Poet by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. It is clearly stated herein that the kingdom of God is above the material universes, just as there are many hundreds of thousands of higher planets above this earth. So there are many millions and billions of spiritual planets belonging to the spiritual sky. Brahmaji states herein that the spiritual kingdom is above the kingdom of the demigods. One can enter the kingdom of the Supreme Lord only when one is highly developed in desirable qualities. All good qualities develop in the person of a devotee. It is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 18th chapter, verse 12, that anyone who is Krishna conscious is endowed with all good qualities of the demigods. In the material world, the qualities of the demigods are highly appreciated, just as even in our experience, the qualities of a gentleman are more highly appreciated than the qualities of a man in ignorance or in a lower condition of life. The qualities of the demigods in the higher planets are far superior to the qualities of the inhabitants of this earth. Brahmaji confirms herewith that only persons who have developed the desirable qualities can enter into the kingdom of God. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the devotees' desirable qualities are described to be 26 in number. They are stated as follows. He is very kind. He does not quarrel with anyone. He accepts Krishna consciousness as the highest goal of life. He is equal to everyone. No one can find fault in his character. He is magnanimous, mild, and always clean, internally and externally. He does not profess to possess anything in this material world. He is a benefactor to all living entities. He is peaceful and is a soul completely surrendered to Krishna. He has no material desires to fulfill. He is meek and humble, always steady, and has conquered the sensual activities. He does not eat more than required to maintain body and soul together. He is never mad after material identity. He is respectful to all others and does not demand respect for himself. He is very grave, very compassionate, and very friendly. He is poetic, he is expert in all activities, and he is silent in nonsense. Similarly, in Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, 25th chapter, text 21, the qualifications of a certain person are mentioned. It is said that a saintly person, eligible to enter into the kingdom of God, is very tolerant and very kind to all living entities. He is not partial, he is both. He is kind both to human beings and to animals. He is not such a fool that he will kill a goat, Narayan, to feed a human, Narayan, or a Dridra, Narayan. He is very kind to all living entities, therefore he has no enemy. He is very peaceful. These are the qualities of a person who are eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. That such a person gradually becomes liberated and enters into the kingdom of God is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 5th chapter, verse 2. The Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd canto, 3rd chapter, verse 24, also says that if a person does not cry or exhibit bodily changes after chanting the holy name of God without offence, it is to be understood that he is hard-hearted and that therefore his heart does not change even after he chants the holy name of God. Hare Krishna. These bodily changes can take place due to ecstasy when we offensively chant the holy names of God. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It may be noted that there are 10 offences we should avoid. The first offence is to decry persons who try in their lives to broadcast the glories of the Lord. People must be educated in understanding the glories of the Supreme. Therefore, the devotees who engage in preaching the glories of the Lord are never to be decried. It is the greatest offence. Furthermore, the holy name of Vishnu is the most auspicious name, and his pastimes are also none different from the holy name of the Lord. There are many foolish persons who say that one can chant Hare Krishna or chant the name of Kali or Durga or Shiva, because they are all the same. If one thinks that the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the names and activities of the demigods are on the same level, if one accepts the holy name of Vishnu to be a material sound vibration, that is also an offence. The third offence is to think of the spiritual master who spreads the glories of the Lord as an ordinary human being. The fourth offence is to consider the Vedic literature, such as the Puranas or other transcendentally revealed scriptures, to be ordinary books of knowledge. The fifth offence is to think that devotees have given artificial importance to the holy name of God. The actual fact is that the Lord is none different from his name. The highest realization of spiritual value is to chant the holy name of God as prescribed for the age. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The sixth offense is to give some interpretation on the holy name of God. The seventh offense is to act sinfully on the strength of chanting the holy name of God. It is understood that one can be freed from all sinful reactions simply by chanting the holy name of God. But if one thinks that he is therefore at liberty to commit all kinds of sinful acts, that is a symptom of ignorance. The eighth offence is to equate the chanting of the Hare Krishna with other spiritual activities, such as meditation, austerity, penance or sacrifice. They cannot be equated at any level. The ninth offence is to specifically glorify the importance of the holy name before persons who have no interest. The tenth offence is to be attached to the misconception of possessing something or to accept the body as oneself while executing the process of spiritual cultivation. When one is freed from all ten of these offences, in the chanting of the holy name of God, he develops the ecstatic bodily features called pulaksharu, pulakasharu. Pulaka means symptoms of happiness, and ashru means tears in the eyes. The symptoms of happiness and tears in the eyes must appear in a person who has chanted the holy name offenselessly. Here in this verse, it is stated that those who have actually developed the symptoms of happiness and tears in the eyes by chanting the glories of the Lord are eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that if one does not develop these symptoms while chanting Hare Krishna, it is to be understood that he is still offensive. Chaitanya Charitamrita suggests a nice remedy for this nice remedy in this connection. There it is said in verse 31, chapter 8 of the Adi Leela, that if anyone takes shelter of the Lord, of Lord Chaitanya, and just chants the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, he becomes freed from all offences. Can I keep this? Can I keep it?
Yeah.
Because this book's a bit small. Oh, it's come back on now. just wait a minute. Omigam timirandasya garanjana shalakaya chakshurun militam jena tasmai shri gurave namaha nama om vishnu padaya krishna prasaya bhutale srimati bhakti vedanta swaminiti namine namaste sarasvati deve gauravani pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastatya Deshacharine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garadha Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Yes, so this yesterday we were speaking about how one cannot go to back to Godhead in one lifetime, Prabhupada said. But here it's given the answer that we have to become expert in chanting the holy name. So it's actually simple for the simple that if we can avoid, you know, offending other devotees and chant with attention, then we can. In a moment, Prabhupada once said that. He was asked by one reporter, how long does it take to go back to Godhead? And Prabhupada said, he said, really, forcefully, in a moment. So that's the truth. But Prabhupada speaking in general in the last verse, we're not usually on that platform. There's another verse, Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha Sarva, Shashri Kai Lava Mata Sadhu Sangha Sarva Siddhi Hai. That a moment's association with a pure devotee gives one complete perfection. So this is another, seems to be a dichotomy that at one point it says this and another point it says the opposite. And, you know, one devotee was actually very curious, how can, in a moment, what can you gain? Because the moment, I think, is it 11th of a second, something like that? It's not really that you can take advantage of the 11th of a second. Is it something mystical? Or this is where we need an acharya like Prabhupada. And I was once listening to, a tape while I was taking prasadam, and then somebody asked Prabhupada the same question, so I went, I thought this was going to be good, you know. The answer, and he said, it's like this, there's wet grass and dry grass. If the grass is wet, you can try to ignite it, but it won't, you know. But if the grass is dry, boof, it flares up immediately. You know, so if we'd have answered like that, everybody would have said, that's speculation, Prabhu. But because Prabhupada said it, everybody accepts it. Because we need, Mahatma, we need a great soul. Mahatma Nasta Mampartha. What's that verse? Yena Gata Sapanta. Mahatma, Yena. Mahajano Yena Gata Sapanta. That we can understand the essence of Shastra by the person who's practicing it. Otherwise not. And so everything's possible in devotional service, nothing's impossible, but we have generalities like in the last verse. But there's always, we should be aiming for the rhinoceros at all times. If we aim for the rhinoceros and we miss, then we're in trouble. No, if we miss, people will say, "Well, you couldn't do it anyway." But if we kill the rhinoceros, people will be impressed. So we have to impress Krishna. That's all. We have to impress Krishna by our sincere endeavor to try and please him. And that, we cannot understand Krishna. And there's nothing that makes Krishna appear or we can go back to God unless we're actually favoured by Krishna. There's one verse actually which says that. I can't remember what it says. Not by austerity, not by this, not by anything. It says Krishna is only revealed to one who he chooses to reveal himself to. And so Bhagavad Gita says if we study ourselves, we can understand God. We can understand God. We can understand that, we're in the same in quality. That's one understanding. So therefore, the qualities that we have are also there in the Supreme. So what pleases us in our pure state, not in our conditioned state, of course, but the same dynamics are there. What pleases us will please God. If we want to please somebody else in this room, our devotee or anybody, we know how to please them, right? We have to be personal. We have to treat them kindly and glorify them, right? So the same applies to God. He reciprocates. He doesn't need to, but he does because it will help us. He's completely Swarat, independent and completely satisfied. But for the purpose of reciprocation, we have to understand that God's a person. This is a point. And so this is quite a long, this, you know, this is meant for two or three classes. There's so many points in this. So I won't spend too long on this. I'll just generalize. Because it's also Ramanujacharya's appearance day. So we can speak a bit about Ramanujacharya also. But basically, Prabhupada's underlining that if we practice devotion and service properly, we don't need to do anything else. What is that verse? Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajika Banai Shravanadi Shuddha Chetikariya Udai. That, you know, it's already there in the heart. We can't perceive it, that's all, because we're not pure enough. But pure love for God is like a seed in the heart. And by contact with devotees, by contact with the Holy Name, that seed becomes fructified. It starts to, like we water a seed. Nothing will happen until we water it. As soon as we water it, it starts to grow. So we don't have to, so the process is to associate and chant the Holy Name. Take association of devotees and chant the Holy Name, and this is the main thing. Lord Chaitanya said that when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, when he changed from becoming a personalist and became a personalist, then he immediately started reciprocating like a devotee. And he asked Lord Chaitanya, what's the most important process of devotional service? And what did Lord Chaitanya say? What did he say? Chanting the Holy Name, yeah. So this is our work in this world. It's a barometer of our spiritual life, how we are chanting, how we are able to focus and clearly hear and then, you know, develop some feeling for chanting depends on how much effort we're putting into the Holy Name and how much we're refraining from acting in an untowards way in this world, even towards, not just towards devotees, towards anybody. It's that, you know, humility means we understand our position, so we don't criticize anybody. If we've got enough to criticize ourselves, and that's a healthy state. So devotional service is, you know, there's two things that that happens. Spiritual master, it's like handing the, you know, how do they make a, you know, these lotus? How do they make a lotus? Have we got any lotus makers here? No. You get a sheet of brass or a sheet of whatever material, stainless steel, or, and you put your fist inside and you put a cushion on it, right? And then you start bending it round. And it's soft inside, right? And then you have to start tapping it with an hammer until it's in place. So it's soft inside and hard on the outside. So we need that. Sometimes we need to have some hard feedback, right? And sometimes we need coaxing. So this is a process. And so the, you know, chanting the Holy Names, a whole seminar actually, but that's the second part of this particular purport. So we say every morning, Trinada Peace and Ichena, Tarara Peace and Hishnana. Amanina manadina kirtaniya sadahari. Prabhupada was once actually, Shyama Sundar mentioned this in his, I don't know, he said it actually here when he was giving a talk. And he also said, you know, has anybody got the Hunting Rhinos with the Swami? Read that book. Yeah? And there he says that, you know, one day Prabhupada, he didn't have a lot of administration or anything to do, so he just started chanting. He said he chanted for hours. And Shyama Sundar was listening to him. And he said every word was like crisp. He could hear every syllable. And he was chanting like that for hours. So that's the main instruction that Prabhupada gives us. That we just chant and hear. And then the third one is we chant with the mouth. We hear with the ear and the mind. And then we, you know, and then the heart's changed. Then then when the mind hears, when the heart is starting to reciprocate, we get a taste for chanting. And this is what the higher taste is that we actually, it's not just a matter of a ritual that we go through every day, and you know it's an opportunity to, you know, at the end of it we've done our bit, but it's, you know, our devotional service is really blossoming when we look forward to chanting, and it's hard work. It won't come without effort. So this is our work in this life, to perfect the chanting of the holy name, and then everything else will be fall into place. All good qualities will develop. Okay, so we can talk about Ramanujacharya. So Ramanujacharya, he was born in 1017. That's the 11th century, isn't it? And he lived for 120 years. So South India. South India is described in the Bhagavatam. It's a special place for Vaishnavas. Even now, a lot of devotees say when they go to South India, it's like going to the spiritual world. Compared to the north of India, of course. And so that's where all the acharyas took root. And it's forecasted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the majority, in the 11th, I think it's the 11th or 12th canto, that, you know, the roots of Vaishnava philosophy are there, and the acharyas, all the four acharyas, you know, we've got Ramanujacharya, Madhavacharya, and Nimbarka Acharya, and Vishnu Swami. These are the four Sampradayas, right? So they all took birth in South India. And Ramanujacharya, first their philosophies at that time were the philosophy of Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya was philosophy of monism, that we're all one, you know, somehow or other, they wangle it so that although we're all separate now, we all become one in perfection. That there's one absolute truth and it's impersonal. And there's no variety within that absolute truth. The variety is due to illusion. We're only thinking we're enjoying, we're only thinking this. It's actually not true. Is it? And they believe that. Can you believe it? And then, so Ramanujacharya, actually before Shankaracharya came, Vaishnavism was prevalent. It's always been there. But, you know, due to this material world, everything diminishes. And so Krishna has to keep reappearing and rejuvenating the process of devotional service. And so he did it by sending Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya took people away from the Vedas. And then he taught them monism. People had become so degraded. Then Buddha came and he taught them a little bit more. And then Ramanujacharya came. So Krishna has his plan, as we were saying yesterday. Ramanujacharya, he had the philosophy of Vashishtadvaita. So Vashishta means it means modified. It was Advaita. Advaita means monism, and he modified monism. You know, he couldn't change society to complete love of God straight away. So he said there's actually a variety in that monism. And he came up with Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. And each one of those has a deity. So the supreme of those deities is Ishwara, is personal. It was the first step in personal realization. It's very complicated. And he said the jivas are all part of that, the modes, they're from the modes of Ishwara. They're not actually, as we think, the same in quality necessarily. And so they worshipped, so Ramanujacharya worshipped Lakshmi Narayan. So it came from the, so this is worshipping awe and reverence from a distance. It's not, and it's due to rule, and it's rules and regulations. So it's like that in our system, Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, rules and regulations in the beginning. So even Ramanujacharya introduced this mode of worship. Then when society became more established, they went to the next stage, which is Madhavacharya, the Brahma Madhava Sampradaya. And they introduced Dvaita, or dualism. It means that there's a distinction between the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entity. So it's becoming clearer now. And then, what was next? That was, then the philosophy of the Rudra Sampradaya. Rudra Sampradaya by Vishnu Swami. This states that Shuddha Dvaita, purified dualism. So this went into the worship of Radha, of Krishna. And also Madhavacharya, worship of Krishna. Before it was worship of Vishnu. And then came Kumara Sampradaya. And he introduced Veda, simultaneously one and different. So what's the difference between ours? Ours is Veda, isn't it? We've got a Chintya Veda. So he said this Veda came from his energy, Svabhiki. It automatically came from him. So they introduced the worship of Radha and Krishna, the need to develop Madhurya Ras to some degree. They've developed different rasas and focused on that. So we can see how it's progressive. And then came Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya introduced Achintya Veda Tattva, that, you know, stop trying to understand it to the nth degree. It's Achintya. Krishna's Achintya. Nobody can understand Achintya. There's nothing he can't do, and there's nothing out of his purview. And Krishna's Vibhu, and we are Anu. So we can't understand the Vibhu because we are Anu. We're very, very small. Krishna's very, very great. So this was a gradual progression, and Ramanujacharya had a part in that. And all these acharyas, they call the New Age acharyas. Is that the right word? New Age acharyas. It sounds like... Because they have New Age now, don't they? What's New Age now? What's a New Age? It's always changing, right? Or the modern day acharya. Actually, that's a proper word. So, you know, the sampradayas existed, but in order to make it relevant for people, the times are changing. The times they are changing, do you notice, over the years. When I were a lad, it used to be like this, right? They don't know they're born. That's how people talk, because things are changing. It's different. And so, you know, things change so much that they wouldn't be able to understand the presentation which was given previously, like by the different sampradayas. And so the New Age Acharyas came about 1,000 years ago, or the modern day Acharyas, and Ramanuja was one of them. They were an empowered representative from the spiritual world. Madhavacharya was another, Nimbarka another, Vishnu Swami another. And all these modern day Acharyas, they actually met Lord Chaitanya in Navadvipa, one by one day. Because Lord Chaitanya is eternally existing in Navadvipa. He's there now when we go, but we may not be able to perceive that. And so they all had a visit at some excursion to Navadvipa during their particular time here. And Lord Chaitanya, they were all capable of teaching a Chinchabeda Beda Tattva. They were all pure devotees. But he told them what to preach. You just preach this, you preach that, you preach that, and you preach that. And then I'll come and I'll preach the final when I appear, like that. So Lord Chaitanya personally exhibited this mood of Achintya Beda Beda Tattva, or the, you know, the intimate relationship between the gopis, Radharani, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So a little bit about Ramanujacharya is that by the time he was 16, he completely understood the Shastra. He was completely versed in Shastra. By the time he was 17, he was married. And his wife wasn't so favourable. And so when he got... There's a lot happened in that period, but eventually reached 30 and he took sannyas. And he was called the... What do they call it now? I can't remember the Sanskrit. Anyway, he was seen as being the beacon for sannyas life. He was the one that everybody respected. And he took shelter of, in his college days and his student days, he took shelter of, let's find his name, let's have a look. Yadava Prakash. And Yadava Prakash, he was teaching him the philosophy of that particular school at that time. And Ramanujacharya didn't always agree with him. And at one point, he was massaging Yadava Prakash, his spiritual master. And Yadava Prakash was reciting some verses about the eyes of the Lord. And he said, the eyes of the Lord are reddish like the backside of a monkey. In so many words. And Ramanujacharya, when he heard that, he was heartbroken. And he started crying and the tears fell on Yadava Prakash. And he said, "What's the problem?" He says, you're not explaining that verse properly. And Yadava Prakash said, well, you explain it. And he explained it that the eyes of the Lord are like the red lotus, you know, the beautiful lotus. But Yadava Prakash, he was actually angry. You know, he was this whippersnapper, you know. And so he was so angry that he made a plan to kill him. And so they went on an excursion to Benares, and Yadava Prakash was going to actually drown him on the way. And then they would actually report it when they got to Benares that he'd unfortunately been swallowed by the Ganges. But one of, they called him Ilya. At that time, he wasn't initiated, and one of his friends told him about this. So they escaped to the forest, and they got lost in the forest, and then this hunter and huntress, man and wife hunters, they actually saw Ramanuja, And they guided him to Kanchipuram, where he wanted to go. And I think it was that night, the female huntress asked for some water, and the male huntress said that, okay, I'll get you some water in the morning. So Ramanuja overheard this, and so what he did, he woke up early the next morning and went down to the river and got some water for the lady, you know. When he came back, they'd both gone. And then all of a sudden, the two deities appeared before him. It was the deities of Kanchipuram, and they had actually guided him. And so at that point, he stayed in Kanchipuram for quite a long time, and every day he would go to the Ganges, or go to the, it's not the Ganges in Kanchipuram, but he would go to the river, and he would collect water and take it and worship the deities. And so at that time, there was, I think it was a Yamuna Acharya, he was the, what they call the Alvar. The Alvar is the chief of all the Sampradaya. And he knew Ramanuja, but Ramanuja hadn't met him. He once came to see Ramanuja, and he was so much in meditation that he just observed him from a distance. And so he actually, you know, earmarked him for the next Acharya. And so what happened is that eventually, even without the meeting, Yamuna Acharya left his body. And when Ramanuja went to the funeral, he had three fingers closed. You know about this? He had three fingers. Were you from South India? Okay. He had three fingers. You're probably better telling it than I am. He had three fingers closed. And Ramanuja could understand that there's three things that are not, he hasn't completed. And he spoke them out at that time. One was that he hadn't done a commentary on the Brahma Sutra or the Vedanta Sutra. Second one, that he hadn't perpetuated the glory of Vyasadeva and Parashuram. And the third one, that he hadn't actually preached Vishishtadvaita philosophy. And as soon as he mentioned these things, even though, you know, he was dead, the fingers opened. And so he confirmed that that's what he had to do. And that's what he did throughout his life. The most important thing he's known for is the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, or Brahma Sutra. And they call it Sri Bhasya. He was benedicted by Lakshmi Dev, who they call Sri Lakshmi Dev. That was the name of the particular commentary. And this is what the Sri Vaishnavas follow. What do we follow? We follow Govinda Bhasya by Baladev Vidyabhushan. So every bona fide sampradaya should have a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra means the end of knowledge, or the end of the Vedas, Veda Anga. Conclusion of the Vedas, and that for the common man, that has to be translated into layman's terms. And so Baladev Vidyabhushan, he commented on it and created the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. A little bit, are we okay for some time? Is everybody okay for a bit? There are some other stories about Ramanuja. One is, there was one king. In that part of India, there was a strong contention between the Shaivites, the worshippers of Lord Shiva, and the Vaishnavites, the Vaishnavs. And this king, Kolatunga, he was a Shaivite, and he was like a fanatic. He wanted to establish, Shaivitism as prominent over everything. And he used to even kill Vaishnavas. And but there's one stumbling block is this Ramanujacharya. He was preaching so nicely, and he realized that he had to defeat him if he was going to actually spread Vaishnava Shaivatism. And so he invited him to a debate with some of his leading scholars. And I don't know the exact logistics. I might have got the logistics a little bit wrong, but the essence is that he wanted to. If Ramanuja defeated him, he was going to kill him. And if Ramanuja was defeated, he was going to kill him. So you know, it didn't matter what he did. But some of Ramanuja's friends actually got to know him. And so one of Ramanuja's disciples, they call him Kroesh, is it? Kroesh. He got a memory like anything. He could remember shastras and comment on them. But Kroesh was one of his best disciples, and he said he decided to go with another devotee. And so they defeated Kolatunga. And so they wouldn't submit to being Shaivites or admitting that Shaivite philosophy was supreme. So what King Kolatunga, he took out both their eyes, these two disciples of Ramanuja, and then they tortured them. One of them died from torture, and he survived Kroesh. And so they threw him in the jungle to die. He was blind, he was tortured almost to death. And somehow the Lord appeared in a form and saved him from that situation. And when Ramanuja got to know about this, what had happened, he went to Kroesh and he said, "Ask the Lord to give you your eyes back." He says, "Pray to the Lord and he'll give you your eyes back." And he pleaded with him. So Kroesh said, "Okay then." And so he prayed to the Lord and he said, there was one person who tricked him almost into going to this particular program with the King Kolatunga. You know, he was envious and he told him a lie so he would go. And he said, "Give that person pure love of God." And so then when Ramanuja came back a few days, I says, "So did you pray to the Lord?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "What did you pray for?" And he told him. He says, "That's all right." You know, he was glorifying his disciples. He said, "But pray for your eyes back. I'm your spiritual master. I want you to please me." He says, "All right then." So then he came back a little bit later and he said, "Did you pray to get your sight back?" He says, "No, I didn't." He said, "What did you pray for?" He said, "I prayed that King Kolatunga would go back to Godhead." So these are unbelievable, you know. It's about these qualities we read about in this particular verse. You know, what kind of experience is that person experiencing to be able to do that? You know what I mean? We have to have a taste in life, don't we? Otherwise life we can't maintain. So what kind of taste is that kind of devotee experiencing? One more story, then we'll pack in, right? So another story was Ramanuja. He was established now. He'd got thousands of disciples, and he wanted to. Before he took on the post of Yamunacharya as the chief acharya, as you know, which he was known for now, he wanted to understand three things. There was three mantras he had to learn, and he was told to go to this other advanced devotee in another part of India, and he visited him, and this devotee wouldn't give him these mantras straight away. He kept sending him back, and then he'd come again, he'd have him performing some service and austerities, and he'd send him back. And after a few times he came, he said, "I just wanted to make sure you were serious." you know, we get the Maha Mantra on the street, and you know, he gets this Maha Mantra after these mantras. And he said, but I'll only give them here under one condition, is that you don't actually tell anybody else about them. He says, with these mantras, one can become liberated. And so when Ramanuja heard that, he agreed with this devotee, but then he went straight to the top of this highest pinnacle and he started shouting these mantras. He didn't shout the mantras out, though. He said that actually he didn't shout to everybody, it was only his disciples. And he said, if anybody wants to be liberated, then, you know, come and hear from me. And then he revealed the mantras. But anyway, you know, his the guru who had given him the mantras found out. And he became really angry. He says, I pray that you go to hell. for that sinful activity, you'll go to hell. And Ramanujacharya said, he says, that's all right, I don't mind. He says, but everybody who's heard these mantras, they'll get liberated. That's my satisfaction. And when this other guru heard that, he actually changed completely and he became a disciple of Ramanujacharya. So, and there are other stories. We can do one more maybe. No, it's a long one, we'll stop there. So I don't think we've got time for questions now, have we? Okay, thank you everybody. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.